Okay, I've just heard that the teens are staying in today, and you're encouraged to make notes. Okay, and Hush has returned once again to the church. Fantastic. It's a real privilege to have John with us today. Our friendship with the churches around us has been so precious to us over the last few years. It's been great sharing Fleet Festival and Alpha. I mean, just been amazing being able to do Alpha with St. Luke's on Wednesday evenings, which is still going on. Is it a few more weeks to go? Where was that in the notices? Oh, well, I'm telling you now. So warm welcome, John, the floor is yours. Shall we just pray? Lord Jesus, we so thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that everything began with a word. Jesus, we thank you that you are the word. And we thank you as we come this morning to your word, Lord, and to hear your word. There is power in your word, Lord Jesus. Power to change us, Lord. Power to heal us, Lord. Power to change what we think, Lord Jesus, Lord. And we just pray, Lord God, please, this morning, would you anoint John, Lord, as he shares with us, Lord Jesus? Would you anoint us too to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us, your people, today? Amen.
Thanks, Bob. It's great to be here this morning. A real privilege. It brings me back, actually, because one of the things that led me to get ordained into the Church of England was actually meeting in school halls not unlike this in a vineyard church in the States, and it's very familiar to me seeing school chairs and school environment as we worship together. But I firstly wanted to say a massive thank you to you as a church, because your relationship with us as a church has meant so much over the years. And I have to say that New Life went before any of us did. You guys broke spiritual ground in this place. And I really do believe that some of the fruit that we're seeing at St. Luke's and Rev are seeing and other churches are seeing are because a few people met however many years ago and began this thing called New Life. And it's a credit to you as a church, because you guys broke spiritual ground. And it's been a real privilege, as Bob said, to do Fleet Festival together. It's back next year, having had a hiatus, if it's good enough for Glastonbury, it's good enough for us. And it's been a privilege to do Alpha together. It really has been a real gift to us to have you guys join with us, because something that's really lovely about Alpha is seeing the number of people kind of exploring the big questions of life. And it's hard to do that when you feel like it's just you by yourself or you with a handful of others. So when we partner with other churches, guests, whoever they're, whether they're guests of us or whether they're guests of New Life, get to step into a room that's buzzing and humming, and that's half of it is credit to you guys, because that's half the contingency of Alpha. And I also wanted just to get this out of the way, but I wanted to mention it, is I wanted to give credit to particularly Bob and to Nick, because being a church elder, pastor, vicar, whatever language you want to use, is hard work. And these guys do it in their own time. I get paid to do what I do. It's my job. It's my full-time job. And I want to honor Bob and Nick in his absence, because if I may say, and he's not told me to say this, but it will have cost them more than you may ever know. And I want, please, to uphold them in your prayers. And it's a bigger people than I would ever be, because Bob and Nick do it on top of everything else they carry, and I could never do that. So massive credit to you guys. You're amazing. And it's a privilege to pray together every month. It really is a sustaining life for me. So we're going to learn together from 2 Corinthians, if you want to grab your Bibles, if you've got them on you. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read it for us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Great. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Fantastic, it's up there. Great. Thank you, Phil. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, Paul says, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I wanted to share a little bit about what God has been sharing with us as a church at St. Luke's, in the hope as well that it would be something that is speaks into where you're at as well. Because the word that's been coming up over and over again for us as a church, completely incidentally, you know, we like to have preaching series every so often. We didn't feel it was necessarily right to do that this term, but it seems like God has been weaving his own preaching series together, completely incidentally. And the word that keeps coming up over and over again is this word weakness. This word weakness. It's not something that we talk about very much in our culture. It's not something necessarily that we speak of, but it is something that the Bible speaks of quite frequently, a theme that runs throughout. 2 Corinthians, same letter that Paul writes here in chapter 12, speaks of saying, Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." The very essence of the Christian faith, as we're about to celebrate coming up at Christmas, is that God made himself weak in the incarnation and made himself frail, frailer than you and I are now. God himself made himself frail and weak so as to save and rescue us. Weakness is a theme that is woven throughout the whole of Scripture and is celebrated as something that is good. And yet in our culture, often it is not seen to be good. Why is it good? Why is weakness a good thing? Well, I feel like weakness is a good thing because it leads us to a place of God's blessing and a place where others come to know him more. Why is there that connection? Well, bear with me a minute. I believe that God blesses that which is unified. He pours out his blessing on his people when they are one, in one body. No matter what age or stage or background we are, when we come together in his name, we are unified. And it's that which God blesses. In Psalm chapter 133, verse 1, it says, "How good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." And continues in verse 3, "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." So if we want to receive the Lord's blessing, the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, the new life that he gives us, it seems that the context for God's blessing is unity, is when we come together under one name, no matter what our backgrounds, no matter what our differences, no matter whether we disagree on everything pretty much under the sun, politically and doctrinally maybe in some cases, but we come together in his name and we say, we are one because Jesus has called us to be one, and that unity is what he blesses. No wonder the only prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples in John chapter 17 rather, is a prayer that we would be one, that we would be united. Now, does that mean that we ought to be going to one big church? No, We all express church differently, and it's so beautiful to worship together. I love coming to different churches to see how other people do it, but not just from a professional side, kind of think, oh, I'll steal that idea, or I'll steal that idea, but simply just to worship with other people. I love that. And can I just say, from the moment we began to worship, I sense the Spirit's presence here. Really is a special thing that you have here. Don't take it for granted. But that doesn't mean that we all got to meet together in one big auditorium every single week. No, each expression of church is important, but we are united together, as we are in moments like the Fleet Festival once a year. But actually, we're united in that sense of coming together. That when I come here, I'm a family member here. I don't come here as an outsider, hopefully. I come here as a friend and a family member, because we're united in one. And it's that context of unity that God blesses, and there's generally an outpouring of his Spirit. But then how does that then link us to weakness? I think that it is much easier for us to be united when we are weak than when we are strong. You see, if I walk around showing off everything that I'm good at, displaying all my gifts for everybody to see like peacock feathers, displaying to you and to everyone around me that here am I in my uttermost strength, that does not draw people to me in the same way that if I start to display something of my weakness. We are united by our weaknesses. Is it any wonder that two chapters before his prayer, Jesus' prayer for his disciples, it is the beginning of what they call the Passion Discourses. It's the whole kind of briefing that John gives to, that John writes down Jesus' briefing to his disciples, a pattern of discourses and discussions, and that begins with being rooted in the vine. And part of being rooted in the vine is that our strength comes from him. He is the vine and we are the branches. And that sometimes there is pruning, which is often painful, often difficult, and often feels unnecessary. But it's that context then that only within the same dialogue that he has with his disciples two chapters later in John chapter 17, that he's able to say, and my prayer for you is that you'd be one. The context for unity is weakness. And the context for God's blessing is unity. So if we want to see people drawn into this faith to come to know Jesus, then we need to be united. And the way that we're united is that we are weak rather than strong. So I want to talk today about how we might do that from this passage in 2 Corinthians that we read earlier. If embodying our humanity, embodying our weakness, embodying our brokenness as human beings, if doing that more is a good thing, then how do we do it? Because it's not an easy thing to do. It's completely countercultural. How do we step more into inhabiting our brokenness and our weakness rather than displaying our peacock feather strength? And I want to take three things today that Paul seemed to do in this passage here. The first is this. We need to define reality. We need to define reality. Have you ever had one of those days? No? Just me then. Well, what about one of those days that suddenly repeats itself the next day and then the next day? And then one of those days turns into one of those weeks. And one of those weeks turns into one of those months. And one of those months turns into one of those seasons that you've long forgotten the last time it was any different. Paul is unequivocal about his reality. He doesn't try and shy away from the reality that he is facing. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, not crushed, but we're also perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. You see, this is the great Paul, the Paul on whom we can owe our very existence to as a body of Christians. The reason that we can point to, that we even are meeting here in Kentish Town, 3,000 miles away or whatever it is from where Jesus was born, we can owe our existence to the very nature of Paul's determination and vision to see others come to know the Jesus that had transformed his life. This great Paul that wrote the majority of what we read in our New Testament, the reason that we have depths of theology and doctrine, that we understand deeper and deeper what it is to be a believer in Jesus, this great, amazing figure of the early church, Paul, The one who saw miracles. He saw entire communities changed. He planted churches. He was the one, he was a mentor to many. He was the one on whom entire churches depended for their very sustenance. And if you were Paul and if I were Paul, it would be very tempting, wouldn't it, to put on a brave face. We don't want to let our guard down. We don't want to disappoint those that look up to us. And so it'd be easy for Paul to say, everything's all right, actually. I'm fine. It's so tempting, isn't it, to put on a brave face in life. The face that we want everybody to see. And we find it easy to treat our lives as some great performance. On the stage of our lives. A theatre, if you like. Because we all have our front stage. The stage that everybody sees for the audience of all those that we interact with. Those close to us and those that we simply pass in the street. Those at work and those of our neighbours. Here is the stage on which I perform. This is my front stage. You see, my front stage is that I have it all together. My front stage is that I am praying all the time. My front stage is that I answer all of my emails. My front stage is that I am reading great tomes of theology because that is what is expected of a pastor. My front stage is that I will smile in public because that is what is expected. My front stage is that everything's perfect at home. My kids are well behaved and my marriage is altogether perfect. And it's so tempting to live on this front stage, when it's not the reality so often. When what is happening behind the great big curtain of my backstage is so much more complicated and messy than I would ever like anybody to see. And so the distance between my front stage and my backstage grows ever bigger for fear of anyone ever seeing what's really going on behind the curtain. So far from what I present. You know, Jesus had a word for that. Hypocrites. He'd say. Strong, isn't it? You see, we often use that word hypocrite to speak of someone that says one thing and does another, advises you to do X while he or she is happy to do Y. And while that is true, it's actually far more nuanced and profound than that. You see, the root of the word hypocrite is to take a mask and to live behind it. Isn't that what we often do? We live in a culture, I believe, where people all around us in authority are displaying weakness, but are in denial of the truth of that, even when it's blatantly obvious to most of us. Or in a subverted way, they even celebrate it. And as a culture and as a society, I believe we are sick of posturing. We're sick of people covering up and the lack of honesty. I believe that we're in a world where people are looking for something different that relates to their own sense of their own reality. You see, the great Paul, who knew what it was to be known by many, many people, who was in great authority over churches across the known world, even that great Paul did not pretend. In fact, earlier in the letter that we just read from 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, three chapters before, in verses 8 to 9, he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we received the sentence of death." Paul didn't deny his reality. He defined it. Paul inhabited his sense of vulnerability and weakness. This is the great Paul, who himself said, "We despaired of life itself." How many of us have despaired and yet not wanted to bring it out into the light for fear of what others might say of us? Here is a Paul who wrote it down for not just those who read it to see, but for thousands of years, all of us would see. He was able to inhabit his brokenness by firstly defining his reality. So can I encourage you? Define your reality. How is your soul? How are you really doing? What's going on for you? What deep work is God maybe stirring within you? What refining work is he doing where as he knocks off the edges, you realize how vulnerable and exposed you are? Whatever it is, define your reality by naming it and claiming it. You know, I've often found when I know that I've not been quite right within myself, that to take the sting out of it, doesn't mean it goes away, but to take the sting out of it, I name it. I name it for what it is. Things aren't quite right, John, with your marriage. Things aren't quite right in your relationship with one of the kids. Things aren't quite in sync with you and I, God. Is that right? Just to name it. Because you know that feeling you wake up and you're in a funk? You're not quite right with yourself or with others or with God. Name it. Name it for what it is. And suddenly when you bring it out into the light, it doesn't seem as scary and big and hairy anymore. Name it. And then when you name it, claim it. Grab it. Put it in front of you and look at it. Don't dismiss it. Don't deny that it exists. Name it and claim it. Own it for what it is. Doesn't mean it will go away, however horrible it might be. So are you hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down? Because when you bring those things into the light, they no longer have power in the darkness. But there will be some of us here who struggle to see our area of brokenness and weakness. I've got news for you. You're broken, just like me. There's this really powerful bit in John's gospel when it talks about the crucifixion of Jesus. And Jesus at this point had been beaten and tortured to within an inch of his life, but he wasn't yet dead. And the crowds are baying for his blood. The crowds are wanting to see the man, Jesus. They wanted him brought before them by Pilate. And eventually Pilate gets Jesus and thrusts him before the crowd. And in the Latin version of this passage, he thrusts Jesus before the crowd and says, "Ecce homo," which when we read it in our translation says, "This is the man," but actually could also be translated, "This is humanity." That for us to exist as human beings is to get comfortable with our sense of brokenness and weakness. That it's as if John is saying very theologically in that passage, he's saying, if you want to see the full extent of what it means to be human, then look at the beaten, bruised, and torn flesh of Jesus. Because this, ladies and gentlemen, is our humanity. We are all broken. But if you're struggling to see where that brokenness or weakness might be, ask God to define your reality. Place his finger gently, as a loving father would do, on the area of your life that you know isn't quite right. Or maybe place yourself, as Paul did, in places where he knows his own limitations. There's only a limit to how many times you can be shipwrecked before you realize you can't do it in your own strength. Paul knew that. There's only a limit to how many times you can be beaten for the faith that you proclaim before you realize you can't do it all yourself. Paul knew that. Place yourself in places where you cannot just simply depend on you, but can depend on God. Define reality. Secondly, die readily. You see, once we define that reality, we need to take our broken humanity and put it to death. We don't wallow in it. And there's a danger that we can become a little bit false about it, or we wear our brokenness like some kind of badge. Oh, you know, that's just me. That's just the way I am. And we wear it as some kind of badge of honor, as if we outdo one another with our weaknesses, like scout badges on our sleeve. Paul says this curious thing, which is hard to see often in the New Testament, but we see it here. He says in verse 10, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." You see, we're so used to speaking of a fresh start, of new life. Heck, you guys even have it in your name. And it's so much positive, so positive, isn't it? So good to speak of fresh starts, new life. But Paul says here, we carry in us not just the new life of Jesus, but the death of Jesus. The work of the cross, the crucifixion we carry in us. The death of Christ is at work in us. When he died, we died with him. But it is a continual work of death in us. as he says at the end of the passage in verse 12, death is at work in us. Why? Why speak so much about death? It's not necessarily something you want to hear all that often. Because without the death, there can be no resurrection. There is no Easter Sunday without Good Friday. There is no new life without old death. If you want to see and experience new life in your own life, in areas of your life that you know need a bit of renewal, then the first step is not to take it and reshape it, but is to put it to death. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Mark chapter 8 verse 35, Jesus says this, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. The reason that this is so important is there is a battle that is ongoing for you and for me. The battle between the old self and the new. It's the old self looks inwards to find God. The new self looks upwards to find God. So how do we put the old self to death so that the new self can rise again? One word that is not particularly popular, but is so crucial to this, which is the word repentance. Repentance, simply meaning having been in one direction, is to go a 180 and move in the opposite direction. But how do we do it? The ABC to repentance. Firstly, acknowledge the place of our brokenness. Secondly, bring before God and choose to live differently. Acknowledge, bring, and choose. Repentance is simply this. You take and acknowledge the place of our brokenness and our weakness. We think of repentance as being about that thing that we need to say sorry for. Oh, I didn't help that old lady cross the road. Or I shouted at my wife. Or I told a little bit of a white lie at school. Or whatever. We think, oh, that's what I need to repent of, these things that I have done. But actually, repentance is so much more profound than that. It's not simply about accepting the blame for the things that we've done. But it can simply be acknowledging where our broken humanity has been at work. That which we are not necessarily at fault for deliberately, but is our sense of our broken self at work. And so then we bring it before God. We say, God, I acknowledge this and I bring it before you and I am sorry. And then we choose to live differently. We make a choice to say, I'm going to do something different with my life. It might look like this. I have 4 kids. They are exhausting human beings. And I love what I do, but as a result, work can often be busy. And as a result of all that, my emotional capacity can often be limited. Sometimes that means that my temper is short and I snap at the kids for the smallest thing. I can acknowledge it. See that that's my broken humanity at work. It's not my fault that my emotional capacity is down, but I can acknowledge it. And I bring it before God. And I choose to live my life with maybe a little bit more rest instead. It could be like this. Being a pastor of a church where most of my networks of people are within my church community and local community. But I am often the pastor first and a person second. Friendship, therefore, can be hard to find. And I sometimes feel quite broken in that place of not necessarily feeling very well known and yet knowing many others. No one's fault, just the nature of my humanity. And so I acknowledge it, I bring it before God, and choose instead to live more on the sustenance of God, his comfort, his care, and his friendship. Dying to self, dying readily, is to live a life of repentance where we acknowledge, bring, and choose. And repentance is so liberating. Paul describes it at the very beginning of this passage. He says in verse 1, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Because it's often in those places that our brokenness is most exhibited, in the secret and shameful places. And we don't use deception. We don't say it's all right, Jack. We don't say everything's fine. Nor do we try and distort the word of God to fit our circumstances. Repentance is to die to ourselves, and dying to ourselves enables us to live more at home within our humanity. So we define reality, we die readily, and finally we depend on resurrection. Because there is hope after all that talk of death. Paul doesn't end with death. He says in verse 10, we carry around with us in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be known. For we who are also alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. There is hope. When we inhabit our brokenness and our humanity, Jesus can actually do the work of life. It's when we try and do it alone that it doesn't really work. No wonder he said, I have come and come that you may have life and life in all its fullness, because he is the one that gives us the life. We try and act and live out of our own sense of what life means, but he wants us to die to that first so that he may live in us. And that is how we find true living. Because it's not this life that I'm living, but the life of God in me. And that's why Paul says this, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. The jars of clay are fragile and nothing much to look at. But that's because what is of value and of worth is what is inside and not what is on the outside. The church in Corinth were used to the show. They were used to the shine. And if you were to describe them, they would not be a jar of clay. They would be a vessel of beauty. It would be ornate and hugely expensive. It would be well put together and incredibly strong. It would be the kind of thing that you would have on display in your home or maybe pride of place in a museum. The church in Corinth was like that vessel of beauty. And what Paul is trying to say to this church that relied on the outside appearances is that you need to start living like jars of clay so that it is the treasure within that shines. Because the thing is once you have a beautiful vessel, hugely ornate and very rich and very well put together, you're not all that interested about what's inside because you're quite captivated by what's on the outside. It takes away from the contents. But when we are fragile and broken and inhabit the fragility of being like a jar of clay, and when we truly inhabit it, Jesus' life truly shines through like treasure in a very normal, ordinary vessel. And then, and only then, can we say it was God and not me. So can I encourage you, inhabit and get used to living within the reality of your brokenness, of your weakness. Because it's in that context that he will bring you together. And as you are brought together, others will see that you are followers of this one Jesus. And he will bestow his blessing upon you. But to do that, define your reality. Die readily to it and depend on resurrection. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to pray together. I'm just going to ask that the Holy Spirit does what he wants to do. You might find it helpful to have your hands out in front of you just to receive this morning. And there'll be some things that he'll be speaking to you very personally about, some things for you within your families, and some things for you as a church. But it's up to him. And we, Lord, we depend on you. You need to give us life, Lord. It is in you that we depend. So come, Holy Spirit, and breathe through this place. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Don't worry about what else is going on. Just allow the Holy Spirit just to move. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. More of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just while we've all got our eyes closed, just sense that for some of you, this has been something that you've been wrestling with, this whole idea of brokenness, and it's felt quite shameful. And it's been something that's quite... You came today almost thinking about it. You didn't know what today was going to be about, but I felt like this last week has you've been very aware of your own weakness and brokenness. And just while we can we honor one another with our eyes closed, just if that's you, I'd just love you to raise your hand. If you came today and this is something that's on your heart already, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just keep your hands raised just so I can see. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So those with their hands raised, just and the rest of us with our eyes closed, just come, Holy Spirit. I just pray particularly for those with their hands raised, Lord. that you would seal in them the work that you are doing. And in the name of Jesus, I pray you'd release shame. Break the chains of shame in this place. Those who have come shameful today. Lord, you are not the God of shame. You uphold people, you lift people up. That you convict, but you don't condemn. And in the name of Jesus, break the shame that people are holding. More, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I feel like that for those of you with your hands up, I just feel like there's this, it's almost like you're being, like a tank being filled up. So just keep pressing into Jesus. It's almost like you're not quite at the level of full yet. I just feel like what he's doing is restoring you. And it's like a tank being filled. But that takes a bit of time and pressing into. So just keep doing the work with the Lord. Just receive from him. Thank you, Lord. More of you.
One of the things that I know I struggle with is my imagination. It's great to have an imagination. It's great to, there's a sense of creativity that can be lovely with imagination, but too often my imagination leads me to places of unreality and untruth. Even as I was talking to somebody this morning about having sort of left my job a week ago, and I suddenly started worrying that all the things I thought I'd sorted in my last week might have all come unraveled. And I started creating this whole kind of thing of, oh my goodness, what if this happened? What if that happened? There's a lovely thing that the Bible talks of truth in the inner parts. This is what Jesus wants to do. This is what the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, this thing of brokenness. It's a reality. It's true. It's what we are. We are broken. We are flawed. We are weak. In ourselves, we are failures in the things of God. We might appear to be successful in the things of the world, but in ourselves, we are failures in the things of God. But with God, with this precious Holy Spirit, with this wonderful salvation that we have been gifted with, God can do this beautiful thing in our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And if the band can just come up and let's just worship.
Before we sing, I just wanted to share something from... We had a little holiday last week. We went to Portugal in the rain and the wind. But there was one moment in the morning when we were in a little village and there was a river that came down off the hills and went through this little village. And we started off walking on the Atlantic coast and the wind was terrible. It was really cold and windy and kind of chaotic feeling. And we were walking along and I just wanted to get out this wind. And we turned left into this village and found a stream running down off the mountain, and there was a little park built around it and a place of real beauty, real rest and peacefulness. And there was a little gym there, a little council, the exercise machines, so people could get strong there without paying anything. It was a lovely little place. And I just felt this morning that Lord wants to speak to some people about this thing of rest, which John touched on, that he wants to take us away from the wind and the turmoil and the kind of the real place where the wind's hitting us and we feel under pressure. He wants us to draw aside and walk by the rivers of life.
Yes, Lord, thank you. Let's worship. Let's just focus on Jesus. Let's focus on the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord Jesus, we pray, even as we worship, as we sing, Lord, that Holy Spirit, would you shed light once again into our hearts. This precious light that shows things as they are and actually shows the greater reality of your love. It struck me that the other day that sin is like, there's like a gravitational pull on our lives of sin that kind of pulls us down and pulls us down. But there's a gravitational pull of God's love, which is greater, stronger, more powerful than the gravitational pull of sin on our lives. Like comparing the gravitational pull of the sun to the pull of a frozen pea, this gravitational pull of God's love is powerful and strong. And Lord, we pray, Lord, release your Spirit amongst us this morning, even as we worship. Release this incredible gift of love and of life. Amen.
So we're just going to sing about coming to the altar. And just a reminder that the Father's arms are open wide to receive us.
Very warm welcome to you. Welcome to John March from St. Luke's. There you go. Supping his coffee. I was struck this morning as reading through Ezekiel, not the kind of book in parts anyway that you might get a lot of encouragement from, but there's a wonderful phrase that recurs again and again in Ezekiel, where he talks about God as, O sovereign Lord, this sense of this great God speaking to a people who were largely in rebellion against him, and this sense of this God of ours who rules and reigns over everything. Let's stand this morning, shall we? Let's just commit this time to our sovereign God. Lord Jesus, we so thank you for the privilege of coming together this morning into your presence, Lord. We thank you that you're with us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have things on your heart for each and every one of us. And Lord, we thank you that you're thrilled that we're here together with you, your people, Lord. Jesus, Holy Spirit, we want to welcome you this morning to lead, to encourage, to help us, to comfort us, to equip us this morning. Holy Spirit, would you lead us as we seek to worship Jesus this morning, as we seek to love him and enthrone him in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to start this morning with that wonderful song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Amen. These words we've been singing, this thing about Jesus being beautiful and wonderful and powerful, and yet how somehow these words still don't encapsulate really just how incredible God is and how above everything he is, and yet how also how with us in everything he is. This is a lovely prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, which is kind of full, for me, is full of this language of kind of wonderfulness and mind-blowingness, really. He says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then it goes on, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Amen. Fantastic. What a Jesus. What a God we serve. Now it's time for the offering. If you're a visitor, please don't feel under any obligation to give. We've got this glorious red container here that in which we receive these wonderful offerings. And we're going to sing Bambalela, this song which comes from a country that we're not sure. Is it, do you know which language it is? Is it from South Africa?
It's from South Africa. There we go. You see, we should research, shouldn't we, before? I'm so sorry about this. Basically, Bambalela means hold on to Jesus. And yet, the wonder is that even as we seek to hold on to him, he holds on to us, does he not? Let's stand in worship, shall we, as we give our offering. Come to the most important part of the meeting, my favourite part of the meeting, the notices. Fantastic, I know, it really gets you there, doesn't it? So, the notices, what have we got today? On your chair, you will find an invitation to the carol service on the 15th of December. Great opportunity to invite friends to church, be a very kind of family-friendly, visitor-friendly gathering, followed by tea, cakes, and all sorts of other delights. So really good to pray as we prepare for that and use the invitation. There's loads of invitations on the information point, so if you want to take some more, that would be fantastic. But do invite your friends. And in a couple of weeks' time, on the 1st of December, we're starting the kind of the preamble to Christmas with the Christingle service, which is always very special something to look forward to. So that's on the 1st of December. We've got prayer meeting, as usual, on Tuesday evening this week, 7:30, Highgate Road Chapel. And apart from welcoming John once again, John March. Fantastic. He'll be sharing with us. Any other visitors, again, just warm welcome. Josh from, if you remember, came with Dan a few times from the United States of America, you know, over the pond. He's brought such a big Bible, he's got a massive case for it. So that's time for the children to make a move.